And for I have not found your deeds yet completed in the sight of God. Paul speaks to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord that you may fulfill it. So there is a call for us to fulfill the very things that God has created us. Now, you remember when, and we'll talk about this maybe at another time, but works always are what, y'all? What are they? What do they always involve with God? Works always are relationships. Remember in John 17, Jesus says, Father, I have accomplished the work which you have given me. I have accomplished it. He's finished it. He's finished it in John 17. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, y'all. So in other words, he doesn't consider the cross a work. And if you follow John 17, he starts talking about the people whom God had given him. And so from Jesus' perspective, the works that God had for him were the people that God had given him to hang around with. So you want to fulfill the works that God has for you? Take care of the relationships that God gives you. You know? That's why Paula would look at me and she'd say, when we, you know, kids were young, she said, Rick, you know, you go and lead the whole world to Jesus, but if you lose your own kids, what have you lost? What have you gained? I'm going, whoa. You know, leave it to wives to speak things to hit to the... So anyway, in this age... a really curious question. How many in this room have heard me teach on purpose, plans, steps, ministry, and works? How many? Raise your hands, please. So, y'all that have heard it, I just ask you to bear with me. You know, it's one of the standard equipment things. If you sit down with me and I go to, you go to, we go to a coffee shop, I'll end up probably with a napkin drawing a picture, and probably George could probably come up here and teach this. And so but if you'll just make sure that we're all on the same page, let's call this square right here purpose. And remember, purpose, you have two purposes. One is purpose in this age and the age to come. What you do in relationship to your purpose in this age will determine how you fulfill purpose, how you walk in your purpose in the age to come. Now, there are these four other elements that go with this. And so what you will see in Scripture, in the Old Testament, what you will see that leads to the fulfillment of your purpose is plan, way, or path. So when we say God has created everything with his own purpose, what God has said is that I have created you with a plan to fulfill your purpose. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. Literally, it means the fulfillment of your purpose. Now, so in the Old Testament, you'll see these three interrelated terms speaking about the same thing. New Testament uses one term, and is the term course. Now, think of this when I talk about plan, way, path, or course. Think of it as in relationship to where you live and what you do. God has called me to live in Pembroke and do ministry in, I don't say Pembroke. So, I refuse to say Pembroke. So, in fact, I was thinking about the day, I said, breaking that curse off of it. It is not a broke town. You know, it's... I was mowing grass yesterday behind the furniture store, and I looked out and saw a bunch of the other businesses in there no longer in existence. And I'm going, Lord, I rebuke this curse of broke. Pim broke, you know. Pim wealthy, in Jesus' name. And but anyway, so it's where you live, what you do. So, but, you know, like, who are you going to marry? Where are you going to live? And this is massive, because you know what I just said to you when we talk about these five steps. God's created everything with purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. Purpose, time, boundaries, and authority. Boundaries. That one of the things when you're talking about boundaries is where you live and where you minister, how you function. So the second thing is you'll notice in your notes there are steps. And so let's imagine this right here. And so literally what will happen is as you're looking at life, there are these steps. And that Proverbs 13 passage, I believe it's Proverbs 13, says, a man plans his way, but it is the Lord that directs the steps. Now, the interesting thing is, y'all, is that I'm just going through this real quick, and you'll have the verses so you can do this. But at any point in time in your life, you can look and you go, okay, what are we going to do? I can go right now, y'all. I can think, dude, okay, Paul and I could... We can stay in Pembroke. We can move to Croatia. We could move here. We could move there. We could go do this. We could go do that. At any point in time, especially when you take somebody like on the, you know, yeah, I mean, you're like, where do I go? What do I do? I mean, you had steps galore right before you, right? And every one of us in this room are in this place that you could look. Bev, you know, well, I could go back down to Florida and work with Debbie, I could go to Charlotte, move kids, I could do wherever. All you look and you'll see these steps that you could take. An interesting thing, Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in him, nor it isn't in a man to direct his steps. The path, the plan, or the steps are not in you and I. It's not in you. Try to come up with a 5-year plan. Really, I mean, seriously, you come up with a 5-year plan and you're going to be, are you going to be surprised? And Jeff said disappointed, but I, a lot of times you're just surprised. How do I get here? Psalm 85:13. I think it's Psalm 85:13 somewhere in these notes. It has it. Yeah. It says, the Lord will make your footsteps into a way. See, what we do is take one step at a time. The Lord, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. One step at a time. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. One step at a time. And we're just taking one step at a time. And you're just faithful in taking one step. And God is so faithful to direct you in relationship to these steps. And the crazy thing is, as you take these steps, you look back and you go, oh man, God, you did something cool. How did I get here? And y'all have heard me do this before. Probably up front here, when I start analyzing the steps that God did in my life, I'm going, God, that is so crazy how you did this. I took a step back in Florida to get involved with youth ministry. There I meet somebody like a Tony Maddox, Tony Morgan. She gets saved, and Paul and I disciple her, and I'm just, this is a highlight, y'all. God gave me a heart to go to go to seminary. Put it in my heart. So we took the step, go to seminary. In the middle of the seminary, he says, move to Blacksburg, Virginia, which I'd never heard before. Move to Blacksburg, Virginia, and do a BSU internship. And there I meet these crazy people like Philip and Heather Bailey. Only wasn't Philip Bailey and Heather Mann, you know. I took that step, and there God gives me this relationship. And then we take another step. We go back to seminary, and we end up in Big Stone Gap, Virginia. And, you know, and there I meet a whole group of crazy people, Jared Hill, you know, and I can name a whole bunch of people there, you know, but just I'm trying to mention people you know. There, while I'm there, I take this step and end up in Blacksburg, Virginia, doing campus ministry work. And there I met Simonis's and O'Reilly's and Worley's and then Simonis. And I forgot what your maiden name is. Yeah, you know, met you back way back in the day. Took a weird step, met a Dan Latshaw, you know. Which Dan Latshaw took a step and he went to Atlanta. And there when I went to Atlanta, took a step and go down and hang out with Dan. I met a Anthony Howard, took a crazy trip and met to go to Middle East. And there we went, this crazy dude named George Nassar. And he ends up at the same time, takes a step and meets this girl named Jen Collip, who was doing the internship program. I mean, look at all that. How could you orchestrate it? I ain't that smart. It's just so cool as you're faithful to take the steps that God tells you. How the cool thing is, he makes your footsteps into a way. Two things I want to say. Psalm 37, 23, and 24 says, these are all in these verses that are there. The steps of man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. If you fall, you will not fall headlong. Why? Because the Lord holds you by the hand. Y'all, I have taken wrong steps in my life. And I've been like my daughter Michelle one time. I was helping her walk across the creek in Cascades when she was about 5 or 6 years old, just before they had the bridge over the creek there at Cascades. And we're walking across, and I'm telling her where to step on a rock as we go across the creek. She stopped listening to me, and she slips and falls. But she doesn't fall face in the water, because why? I'm holding her by the hand. And how many times I felt like my feet are dangling in the water and God's holding me up, says, all right, Rick, get your feet on the rock, you know. And that's what that passage of Scripture is about. So, you know, he takes me out of the miry pit and puts us on the rock. That's about you getting your feet dangling and missing it. And God says, okay, get your balance back. And the other one is, I don't freak out, because a lot of times people get angry. Oh no, what if I miss a step? What if I miss a step? Let me just say this to you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. But don't try to figure it out. Don't try to figure it out. In all your ways, what? That Hebrew word there is the Hebrew word yada. Literally meaning to know. In all your ways, know him. In every way, every direction of your life, let it head in knowing him. And he promised, he says this, in all your ways, know me, and I will make your what? Paths straight. So he'll get you on the path. And so, you know, I have to confess, sometimes in my life, my paths look like this, you know, but God is faithful to give me back on the spot. So anyway, how deep do we, anybody have questions? Any questions or thoughts? Wow. You can't, sorry, no question. You got me in trouble last week.
Yeah, I'm about to do it again. I'm still thinking about justice of God. But no, I'm thinking in a way like we live in a nation right now where there's a lot of sin, and even like there's they did what's sin legal in a way. And you can see, like, the justice says that there's distraction, there's not cool stuff coming. So for us as church, like, how can we pray and fulfill God's justice without seeing the, this, you know, distraction or whatever bad coming?
How do you, and everything. If you will do me a favor, we'll table Ron's question till next week, but your question is really appropriate for the third step where it says the sovereign God judges and will judge how purpose, time, boundaries, and authority are utilized. So if that question, if you can allow me to answer that question when we get into that subject. Because he's judging, and we want to know how to respond in that.
What? I don't even know how to ask this. God judges individuals, and he judges nations. When a nation is judged, we're in it. So how does that work?
We will do that to deal with it. But let me just suffice it to say this. When the nation of Israel sinned against the Lord, Ahab was king. God called for a drought in the land. And it's because of the unrighteousness that was in the land. You see it in, like in 1 Samuel 22, where David, no, I'm sorry, 2 Samuel, where David is king, and there's a famine in the land, so David seeks the Lord. And he says it's because of the Saul's bloody house that he put the Gibeonites to death. So Saul sins, a leader sins, and it creates a famine in the land of Israel. A lot of innocent people experienced famine who had nothing to do with the sin that Saul did. That's why when you talk about strongholds, you have to deal with strongholds individually and corporately. The unfortunate thing that corporate strongholds can affect the innocent. But like George said, we want to understand how to respond to those things that we can make a difference.
I wanted to ask a question about justice. I'm just wondering, like, some of these, like, if you took, I read a story about this woman who, her granddad owned 7 grain mills, and then he had a house beside each grain mill, and this is in Ukraine. And the Bolsheviks defeated the Kalsiks, and they came in there and they said, okay, now you can only own one house. And so they took all his houses, and they called it donating, and I call it stealing. And then they said, you can't have employees, so they took all his grain mills. And then they said, okay, you can only have one large animal. And back then in the 1930s, you needed, like, horses to transport yourself. So they stole all their animals. They called it donating again. And they said you can have one large animal, so they chose to keep a cow, you know. But this is what struck me about it. Within a year and a half, the communists bulldozed about half the churches and shut down the whole church. But also Stalin, they estimated killed between 10 to 60 million people. So where is the justice? Because, I mean, this government came in, stole these people's, and everybody else's too. I mean, there were, the one house she did get, she was told who's going to live there. So people, she was forced to take people that weren't even her family to live in her house with her. Because her husband, I think he died fighting the Bolsheviks. But it just seemed like everything was falling apart. And then the church was closed, which really disturbs me. So where does the justice come in? I gave you a big one.
So again, I'm going to ask if we could deal with that when we deal with three, that third principle. Because, I mean, that's legitimate, Mike. And you got to realize this, our God is eternal. So many times we're judging things within one generation, two generations. But there's times that God answers things in 3 to 4 generations down the road. I mean, there's times we've been ministering to people, and you're ministering to somebody, and you're sensing a call of God on them. We're going, whoa, God will speak a word. You're going, this person is standing in the call of God in relationship to this grandfather, grandmother, what they did. I'll speak this real quick, and so we go on. When we were doing campus ministry at Radford University back in the early 90s, Holy Ghost was visiting there big time. Big time. And I mean, so much that when I remember that they did the campus paper, the tartan. Wasn't that used to be what it called, the tartan? I think it still is called it. Did an article, feature article on the front page of the campus paper about Eagle's Nest. And the title is Eagle's Nest Rocks, RU. In fact, Daniel Wheeler's quoted in this article, like, you know, he was a student. Jesus, we just want to pursue Jesus, you know. And God said, I mean, it was just like a crazy preaching article. You remember that article, Daniel? Yeah. Daniel and Alice and I even get called to go to a TV station in Roanoke that Wheeler made his TV debut, you know. I mean, you know, I remember Daniel sitting back on the couch with his arm back there talking to the host, you know, telling him about what Jesus is doing at Radford University. And I remember thinking, oh, man, God's doing a cool thing here in our campus ministry. Rick, and you're an awesome campus leader. And, you know, I'm just being real. You know, I'm thinking, you know. And all of a sudden, I hear about this janitor who had worked at Radford University for decades. A man of God who every night when he would clean the classrooms would pray for revival in Radford University. And I heard about that guy, and the Lord spoke to me as loud as he's ever spoke to me. He says, you thought this revival was about you. It's all about him. And so, you know, that's just decades there, the sowing of prayer, you know, that we're riding in on something, experiencing something because of this man's faithful prayers. On earth, you don't even know him, you know. Daniel Wheeler's here tonight because of revival on campus of Radford University. Daniel thinks in relationship to Rick Sizemore, but the interesting thing, when Daniel gets to heaven, the question is, will Daniel meet the guy that really was the reason why Daniel got saved, is that guy who prayed? And so when we start talking about what's seemingly injustice, you know, and his guy didn't see it, you know, that much in his generation, but he sowed it and he reaped it. Yeah, Allison.
I just thought this whole purpose discussion was really timely for me because yesterday we went to the Billy Graham Museum, the kids and I and my dad, and I've been reading his autobiography, but just it's been so inspirational to see somebody who like really knew their purpose and just went after it with all their heart, as far as Billy Graham. But it was interesting to see the cemetery where he and Ruth are, and then 3 other of the staff members are buried there. And Billy Graham says preacher of the gospel on his stone. But the one that really struck me was his worship leader, Cliff Barrows, who led all the choirs. It said, make his praise glorious, Psalm 66:2. And it just hit me, like, these are just people who they knew their purpose and they just went after it. And even the janitor who prayed, you know, like, maybe he just knew he was an intercessor. So I don't know, I've just been really asking the Lord, like, you know, what is my purpose? And
interesting, you mentioned, I remember when Shay and Michelle were, probably Shay was about 12, 13, maybe 10. Michelle would have been 4 years younger, whenever it was. We go to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes conference in Black Mountain, North Carolina. And one of the speakers who did a Bible study was a lady by the name of Ann Lotz. I don't know if you know who Ann Lotz is. Is Ann Lotz is Billy Graham's daughter, who everybody that knows the family says she's the real preacher in the family and teacher. And but Ann was teaching that week, and Shane and Michelle were little, and Paula and I just started in ministry, came out of business, just started in ministry. And so we went up to her after one of the night sessions. And, you know, we asked her, said, you know, we're just starting in the ministry, and I know you've walked through this with your dad and stuff like that. Can you share with us any wisdom that you have for us? And she goes, well, the real spiritual person in our family was Mom. She said, I never heard a negative or bitter word out of her mouth in all the years of our lives growing up. She constantly was speaking faith and believing God, and she had a plaque above the kitchen sink that read, prayer meeting here 3 times a day. You know, and she said, you know, Dad was gone a lot, but Mom was one who just constantly, and along with her grandparents, said, sowed and filled the gaps in our lives. And so, you know, when you see somebody, you know, behind every great man, what's that, you know, how does that saying go? Is a, you know, how does it go? Yeah, or a better woman or something like that. You know, so, you know, thank God that people started to honor Ruth. But when you probably get heaven's perspective, probably the real person that was behind a lot of that going on was Ruth. You know, to encourage and empower Billy to and release him to go, you know. So when we start talking about purpose, you know. So anyway, well, we're about out of time. We got 5 minutes in which we have covered one part of this thing, which is purpose. The first part of purpose. Any other questions or thoughts? I've done a good job of sidestepping and putting questions off till later, but they're great questions, Mike and George. Okay.
This is something I've wondered for decades, and I'm not even sure what I'm asking. The Holocaust. What heaven's perspective? What was it? What was God's judgment? What happened?
That is a crazy one. Remember when Jesus is being before Pilate, and Pilate takes a bowl of water and he washes his hands and he says, you know, paraphrase, I'm innocent of this man's blood. And the people out there, what did they start with the leadership? What did they start to declare? Let his blood be on us and our children. And Jesus, when Jesus is carrying his cross, and all of a sudden these women are weeping, and he said to them, this is the paraphrase of it, he says, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. And what if you look in the book of Luke when it talks about I'm sorry. Listen to this. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. Let those in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of the city depart. Let those who are in the country enter the city. Let those who are in the country let not those who are in the country enter in the city, because these are the days of vengeance, in order that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to those who are with child and to those who are nursing babes in these days. There will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. And the fuel for that verse is when they said, let his blood be on us and our children. You want to know what the fuel is for the Holocaust? That verbal curse. That stronghold. That is a stronghold. And you know, you could go even deeper. Why does it talk about a partial hardening will occur to Israel until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled? That's in Romans chapter 11. It talks about in 2 Corinthians 3. That as long as the Jewish people look at the law of Moses, a veil is over their eyes. As long as the law of Moses is their focus and not the gospel of Jesus Christ, a veil is over their eyes. When they turn to the gospel, the veil is lifted. That's when a Jew, someone who's a Jew, when they can see the gospel, is saved. But as long as they look at the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. A veil will be over their eyes. That's the crazy thing about it. That's how you see strongholds having an effect that you see affecting generations and generations and generations. It's justice. I mean, God, wasn't God's heart for them to say, let his blood be on us? That's not God's heart. Which part? I was in Luke chapter 21, verse 20 through 24. Also, you need to read it in conjunction with Romans chapter 11, also in that. So, great question. Any other thoughts or questions? Okay. She's always up.
It would be really helpful if you would do a teaching on the Middle East in these times someday.
I started that about 2 years ago. I met with a group of people. In fact, Tulio really pushed me on this to revive this. I met with people, a group of people. The whole focus was about Israel in the latter days. And trying to take the wholeness of the Bible and asking the question, how do we respond to the Jewish people? You know, both Israel in the flesh and Israel in the spirit. So that is a very big question, yeah. And that would be a good thing to do, finish that.
So I was reading in, well, I was thinking of Luke, what was it, 16, 9? At the end where like the disciples were asking Jesus, should we pray and ask for fire to come from heaven? And he's like, the Son of Man didn't come for justice. He came like to show mercy and basically save people. So, I mean, like they're asking justice and Jesus' response was, has nothing to do with that. And then another place where the blind kid, they were like, who did the sin? Was it his parents or him? And Jesus was like, also like he talked, God just want to show his glory. So, I mean, another time he didn't respond to their ask of like the justice. Like, it seems like justice is broken. So you feel like Jesus taking step back from that and he's showing like what God want to do. But then when Peter got the ear of that, you know, the story, he told him, take your sword back. Everything like taken by sword will be. So, I mean, it's just like what I'm trying to understand, like Jesus' character with justice.
Jesus' character was mercy. Yeah. And some of the greatest expression of justice can occur in the midst of mercy. Because mercy boasts up against just judgment. And literally what happens is that when we operate in mercy, it releases the hand of God to execute justice on our behalf. Romans chapter 12, verse 18, where it says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then it goes on to say, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And it goes on in that end of that passage, says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How? Giving mercy. And so I, when I'm thinking right, I think that way. But sometimes you can get screwed up in your head and go, judgment, oh God, and I'm going to help you, you know. So, any other questions?
I'm still struggling with the God is in control thing. So I Googled that this past week. And one of the verses that they looked at was, it's Ephesians 1, verse 11. It says, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Now, is that a Calvinism type of, I mean, that's where they,
yeah, they'll use that passage,
that God is in control. Yeah. But, I mean, what is, it does say that who works all things, after the counsel of his will.
And also read the, you don't have to turn there, but you can quote it, Romans 8:28. God, what, works to cause all things to work together
for good.
Pardon? Oh.
Yeah, sorry. God is trying to work to cause all things to work together for our good. And that's according to the counsel of his will. However, I will say this. If you look at the pronouns in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 12, if you notice all the pronouns are we. At verse 13, it switches to you. It goes to second person pronoun, you. And then he says who the you is, and later on in like verse 21, 22, and it's the Gentiles. And then later on it says we. And so when you start to see every time in Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1, when you start to see very strong predestination statements, they're all in relationship to the nation of Israel. Just watch the pronouns all the way up between there. In the whole first chapter, chapter 1. You being far off, distant from the commonwealth of Israel. It was brought near. So it's kind of crazy statements. So, but he does work all things according to counsel as well. So when you and I get saved, we are, you know what? We become Jews. In Romans chapter, is that 9? And 9. Guess what? Grafted in. That's chapter 11. A wild branch. That's a good characterization. A wild branch. So, yeah, we'll get in that more about that, Ron. He doesn't, like Stephen said, he doesn't cause all things, but he works to cause all things according to the counsel of his will. He works to cause all things to work together for our good. And I mean, I could start to quote other past scriptures, you know, that just show how, like, the Pharisees rejected God's purposes for themselves by failing to be baptized by the baptism of God, John. How they rejected this counsel of God's will, the purpose of God in their lives.
I have a question that actually relates to what's on the board, so you're welcome. my quick question was, the way I was hearing things as far as like plan, way and path, and then steps, The way I translated it into my notes, and I want to make sure this jives with you, is that, you know, when you talk about the plan and the path, you're actually talking about like the walking trail that you're on, right? The actual path you will go. But that when it talks about steps, that is specifically in relation to decisions and choices. Like if you were going to walk up a creek, which rocks you're going to step on, the individual choices that you would make based on the circumstances that are there. It's as simple as a yes.
Well, no. Because I will say this to you. There were two other dynamics I did not mention tonight. You got purpose, plan, way, path, or course, steps. But what flows within the course of your life is a ministry. Acts 20:24, Paul says, I do not consider my life as dear to myself in order that I may finish my ministry and course, which I have received from the Lord. So what can happen is your course and ministry can be separated, i.e. for me in the early 90s, my ministry was here in the campuses of Radford and Virginia Tech University. I took my course to Big Stone Gap. I was living in a different place than my ministry. And can we say frustration? Not cool. The other thing that's involved in what comes out of your ministry is our works. The ministry you have in your lives. And what I said before, your ministry will generate works. And what did I say earlier? The works of the God are. Relationships. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust is not corrupt. I walked back here a few minutes ago, and Kay was asking a question. It was really, I had a weird thing happening to me as I was walking back here. Because all of a sudden I could see in the spirit all the people down through the years that you've had in your home. It's been two or three, huh? Their home has nothing been down through these decades. There's been a revolving door of people coming in there, relationships where you've laid up for yourselves treasures in heaven.
The Lord just reminded me of that scripture where it talks about if you receive a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. And I just heard she's got the prophet's reward waiting for her. I mean, good for you. That's awesome.
And y'all, I want to ask you also to consider one other thing about these works. You know, when your ministry generating works, I just remind you, don't think quantity, think quality. And I remind you that one little old lady who was a prostitute wanders in and starts washing in Jesus' feet with her hair and pours perfume on him. And Jesus says, wherever the gospel's preached, this woman's work will be remembered. Can we say return on investment? Dude, God is, you know, we get messed up in this ministry thing, y'all. We kind of judge things incorrectly. And we look things what's big from what we think is big. Anthony and I were talking about today, we got talking about greatness. Briefly, we were talking about greatness, being great. And you know, God, how God purposes be great, all men to be great. 1 Chronicles 29:12. But I remind you that I love that Luke passage where it talks about John the Baptist was great in the sight of the Lord. And I just really, as closing tonight, I just say, that's true greatness, y'all. And a lot of you in this room have done things, said things, sown things into people's lives that can never be will never be forgotten. And it's not to be judging it. Like, I look over here at Kimberly, and I think about Kimberly and her passion for excellence and how that excellence has affected the kingdom of God, infected people's lives in relationship to finances. God cares about that stuff. So, is that cool?
Two scriptures. This is John chapter 6, verse 29. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And then in verse 40 it says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day."
What is, let me ask you a question, Ron. What is the most crucial thing in a relationship? For any, what is the foundational for any relationship has to have to function? How about love? Love. Is that okay to say that? Faith, now abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is? So, if love is going to function, if you read in 1 Corinthians 13, what is one of the main first things it says about the characteristic of love? Love believes all things. So when Jesus says, "This is the work of God that you believe," what he's saying is the foundational relationship that you want to sow into is what? Your relationship with him. And the biggest thing you can do is to love him. And the biggest thing that can you do in loving him is to believe him. You can't love him and not believe him, except who he says he is. So just tying it back. Does that make sense, Ron? So, cool. Well, thank y'all, and sorry we ended up chasing rabbits all the creation. So we'll Lord willing, the creek don't rise. And that was literally a true statement last week in Pembroke. Let's close. Isaiah, come here. You're walking down this aisle.
All right, let's pray. Yeah, Papa, you're amazing. God, we just thank you for tonight, Lord. We just thank you for what you've spoken, God, and all that you said. Lord, and what we've learned, God, allow it to take root in our heart, God, that we would just meditate on this word for the rest of the week, Lord, and just dig deeper. God, we want to know what this topic means. God, we want to